Well, good morning to all of you. It's nice to see you all here. I'm going to write something on the board, and then we'll dive into Romans chapter 6. As I was studying, I came across a story that I had heard in the past and thought it was a good sort of theme throughout the book of Romans 6, or through the chapter of Romans 6. So, and as a backdrop of coming into Romans 6, thinking about how faith is where we find our identity and how we get justified, chapter 6 deals a lot with, well, what about sin then? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, God, for your word and the way that it helps us to come back to reality, come back to balance. God, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us through this chapter and help us, God, as we look at your word, that we wouldn't make it say what we want it to say, and God, that we would know how to grow in our understanding. There's things here that I don't understand. God, I pray that you would help us all to grow in it and not just grow in understanding, God, but grow in practice, grow in living out your will for our lives. Be with us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to go ahead and read through the chapter, and then we'll go through it verse by verse. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I think it's, yeah. Not sure quite how to explain it, but I feel like this chapter easily errs on the side of saying that we're not responsible for anything, or saying that we actually have to live by the law, even though we say that we're not under the law. And I'm not sure quite how to paint the picture that I see this chapter speaking of, but really just letting God live through us. So, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I feel like that question is really, really the wrong premise. Like, since we're on God's team, we don't want grace to abound. Grace is what's necessary for us to overcome the bad. We need the power of grace to live above sin. But if there wasn't a need for grace, that would be a good thing. It's because of our sin that grace is even necessary. So if we're on God's team, we don't want grace to abound. We want to know and display an abundance of God's glory. If we are truly focused on God's well-being, then sinning on purpose is foolishness. If we really thought sinning is the beneficial way forward, the only way I can comprehend that is we would be like a double agent, serving Satan in hopes of destroying him to our own profit. I don't know a lot, but know that there's been double agents, people that work for the U.S. government, and then they go become an informant for Russia, and then some of them like go back and forth a couple times. Like, Russia knows that they are working for the U.S. government, but they think that's their fake job. Anyway, those people end up living a life of a lie, and I don't understand how they can live that for such a long time without being found out. But serving Satan, living in sin is being a servant of Satan, and it's not going to be helpful for God's kingdom. So that we don't need grace to abound. So verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We have been changed to be dead to sin. Its attraction is not there when we see from God's perspective. Think of sin as being the less than perfect, less than God's ideal for us. And nobody's attracted to a bad deal if they know it's a bad deal. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. That's what God has done in our lives, is changed our attitudes towards sin to realize that it is harmful to us. I think to say that we don't sin anymore is a stretch, because I feel like we all fall short of even living up to what our own standard is, let alone God's standard. And we need to grow in our understanding. But sin is harmful to everyone. There is no justification in doing wrong. I have here a big thing that needs said repeatedly so that we don't fool ourselves or others, is that we too do sin. Even though we see its detrimental effects, we live in the flesh often. We need God to continually change us, and we need to choose to be conformed to that which we idealize, which is Jesus' perfection. I think it's also good to recognize that we don't always know right from wrong. And I feel like, yeah, we can live in a lot of condemnation that's not even there, because we think that something's bad, and down the road, maybe we never find out, but it's actually not. It's not bad. What we thought was bad was actually good. Or the other way around. We feel justified in doing something that's really good, only to find out that it actually was not as good as we thought. An example of that, I guess, in my mind, is humanitarian aid. Can send a lot of money to Africa, and It can do a lot of good. It can do a lot of good, but it can also do a lot of bad. Just ruining people. I guess welfare system is sort of another example that if you destroy people's will to work, are they better off than they were before they had your help? Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? There is much more to our baptism than a weird announcement to others of a decision. We are dead. I know it sounds silly and it often doesn't feel real. I was thinking about how we are baptized into Jesus' death, and I think baptism is a picture of that, of us being buried. Maybe we'll move on to verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I know when I became a believer, I missed a huge piece of this. I think I still do. I was thinking way too much about fire insurance, way too much about staying out of hell and making an honorable choice. There's a lot of different reasons that end up revolving around us. And I don't think that's, if we get a true picture of what being baptized into Jesus' death is, it isn't, it has selfish, how do I say it? It helps us out in the flesh. It helps us out personally, but I think the purpose of it is way bigger than that. When we turn to Christ, we're dying to flesh. It's taking on Jesus as my everything, including my deepest identity. We have a hard time wrapping our minds around finding our identity in Jesus. Thinking about this question, who are you? And it's like, yeah, I heard myself say, did I hear Glick? Where are you from? Maine? Really? What would it be like if we truly identified with the Spirit that lives in us? I'll read here. I realized I wrote it down a little strong, so bear with me. Are we scared of blasphemy to claim that we are Jesus, or that we're Jesus' body part, because we doubt that he truly lives in us? Trying to be honest here and recognizing myself that I have a hard time identifying in that Jesus is my deepest identity. Even though theologically I think that's the truth, living that out is hard. So verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. What was Jesus' death planted in? He died for the ungodly and to fulfill God's will. Is that why you were born again? Is that why you came to Christ? Because of the Father? Because of other people? He did only those things which pleased the Father, and he said, as I hear, I speak. And I think there's a lot more self involved even in our salvation experience than we'd like to admit. If we died for the same reason he died, we probably are living the resurrected life that he lives. I think if our identity was in Jesus, then we would see Jesus flowing out of everything that we do. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Since we know that we have this new life, with the purpose of destroying our old man, our laundry list of sin, and so we don't serve sin anymore, we have new marching orders. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Are you dead? You are loose from sin's shackles. Temptations only appeal to the old man that is still not dead. I think this, I don't know, I guess I get a lot of inspiration out of this thought of temptation being an option to go down the wrong road. And if we get God's mindset in us, temptation loses its power because we see the detriment of sin. It's like, well, why would we choose that bad deal when living for God is the way that leads to good for us, for others, for God? So temptation only works when it draws on our old man. Satan wants us to believe that we are still his slaves, but we are not. May God work this death in us repeatedly, continually, and more. Each temptation is a sign that the old man's life is still gasping for life. To live free of temptation sounds too good to be true. But is not the resurrected life supernatural? We need God's power. We need, we need Jesus living in us to actually live the life of the Spirit. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. When we die with Christ, it is not the end of life or of enjoyment. It is the end of sin and death. But it's the beginning of life in the here and now. It's the beginning of true, fulfilling life. This union or living with Christ is something that is hard to describe accurately. But I feel that we don't often live in awareness of it. I think as we think about Jesus being our life, it really makes sin look silly. If we could just remember in our temptations to remember who we are, it would really help. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Does this mean that once we are saved, we never sin again? I don't see that fitting with the rest of Scripture or anyone's Christian experience that I've even heard of. I know there's people that try to claim that, and it doesn't seem like it works out. I think we can grow in that direction. But even if that is our focus, if that ends up being our focus of never sinning, I think we'll end up just replicating what the Pharisees had of making a bunch of lines and then feeling good that we're within the lines rather than truly living by the Spirit's power. It could discourage us that we still deal with temptation and failure. But I don't think that's what this verse is saying. I think this verse is saying that sin and death are in a losing battle with Christ, and that Christ has triumphed over them. He is the victor. And this is reason for us to hope and to trust that we too will be victorious in the realm where we are unified with him. Think death to self and the Spirit living, our eternal life will be in the Spirit. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Just thinking about the difference between Christ's death and our death, and realize we die to the flesh, we die to the self and sin that we have in the past, but Jesus, he didn't have that. He lived unto God both before and after his death.
I guess, as we think about his death, it's like, well, he sort of died. He died because of sin, because he died for our sins. So I've
never heard this term before, but I have. His death was for imputed sin. Our sin was placed on him. He lived unto God all times. This is where we all want to be and where God wants us to be. So then verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is where it gets difficult. To generate an accounting report stating dead to sin, I guess that reckon is an accounting term.
And I think the way I've just heard it described before is like, yeah, counting it as so.
Well, it's easy to feel like we're lying if we're
putting false information into the report.
So it says what we want it to say. Well, then the report's not really worth anything anymore. How can we do this when we see sin in us and feel lack in walking out righteousness? I think it's to remember where life is found. If we count ourselves as a failure, we will certainly be in sin continually or in sin's clutches. But if we remember that Christ has joined us to himself, we can turn from temptation with power to overcome. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Don't let sin run rampant in your body. How do we do this? I think it's in remembering who we are. So I have a story here. As close as I can tell, it's a fictitious story. It sounds like there's not really a lot to back up that it's true, but I think it makes a really good point. So this is the story of the son of King Louis the 16th of France. It appears like it was written around 1975. But written about the time frame of the French Revolution. King Louis the 16th had been taken from his throne and imprisoned. His young son, the prince, was taken by those who dethroned the king. They thought that inasmuch as the king's son was heir to the throne, if they could destroy him morally, he would never realize the great and grand destiny that life has bestowed upon him. They took him to a community far away, and there they exposed the lad to every filthy and vile thing that life could offer. They exposed him to foods and richness of which would quickly make him a slave to appetite. They used vile language around him constantly. They exposed him to lewd and lusting women. They exposed him to dishonor and distrust. He was surrounded 24 hours a day by everything that could drag the soul of a man as low as one could slip. For over 6 months, he had this treatment. But not once did the young lad buckle under pressure. Finally, after intensive temptation, they questioned him. Why had he not submitted himself to these things? Why had he not partaken? These things would provide pleasure, satisfy his lusts, and were desirable. They were all his. The boy simply said, "I cannot do what you ask, for I was born to be a king." Legends know who they are, and this story is one such example. As with nature, something that is fickle and unstable can easily be blown around. Something that is deeply rooted stands strong and endures great challenges. This prince had a firm vision of who he was, and so was deeply rooted. He was not rooted in what others thought of him, not rooted in what he thought was popular, not rooted in what was easy. The prince was rooted in his own personal values and a firm vision of who he was going to be. Legends will often develop a strong vision of who they want to be and revisit that vision day after day. They will visualize it, they will write about it, and then start developing habits in line with that vision. The more we know clearly who it is that we want to be and remind ourselves of that, the more chance we have of actually living that way instead of succumbing to temptation, distraction, and old habit.
So I was thinking, yeah, how often do we think about who we really are and where we're really headed when temptation comes our way? Daniel Kennison used the term, it's below my dignity. Like, if we realize who we are, then temptation loses its draw to us.
Verse 13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your instruments as instruments of righteousness unto God. We all have a certain level of choice in what we succumb to. Don't let temptation blind you to who you are. Let Christ, who is with you in him, be your past, present, and future story.
I think if we think about our past, it's often easy to go down the road of, well, what were we in the flesh? But
if we're redeemed by Christ, well, then our past is
Christ.
Our past is righteousness. The perfect example that we're following is our past and our present. And then to think of our future being joined with Him and enjoying Him for eternity. Let God's vision of what He wants to do through you captivate you and put you in motion to living out His righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Are you bound in a continual cycle of failure and sin? That is not God's plan for you. It's not God's plan for me. I was thinking about myself and how I don't live up to what I would like. I feel like there's areas that repeatedly drag me down, but that's not God's plan for us. You cannot dig yourself out. Trying harder isn't enough. What you need is an identity crisis. Who are you? Verse 16 through 18. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Is that your testimony? You're still a slave, just not to sin. This is God's plan for you. Body parts of God. How many of us view ourselves as a body part of God? I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. I think each one of us are taught from little up by ourselves that the most important thing in life is to get what we want. And I know as parents we try to teach that out of our children, that selfishness isn't the most important thing. But it still seems like it ends up being the default. But let's not worry about ourselves. Instead, let God's perfection in us, in our world, and in our relationships be the default. I feel like if we could get past ourselves and realize, okay, I'm not so important, then we can think more objectively about what life's supposed to look like moving forward. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. This is one of the verses that I find hard to interpret, hard to reconcile. But when I look around at people that are bound in sin, or me in my pre-Christ days, there's still a lot of good things that are coming out. I know Henry last week talked about closing our eyes and imagining what the world would be like if everybody didn't do God's will. And also what it would look like if everybody did God's will. And I had to think about all the good things that happen by bad people. And it amazes me, and it makes me think, wow, God's hand of control is still in the world in so many ways that good crops up, even when Satan is trying his best to destroy us and everything around us. So it seems like God's fingerprints are there, even in the worst of people. The creation is broken, but really only a fraction of what could be bad happens. All of creation groans for righteousness, redemption, and perfection. I think even the vast majority of humanity is working for that, like trying to get things right, trying to work together and make things better. But Satan's always there on the lookout to plant just enough blindness and sin to ruin the recipe. Verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? for the end of those things is death. Sin disappoints. It is rare that a bad choice has a good outcome in hindsight. Even if it did in the short term, it still works death, even like in us, in the psychological, like it works with our decision making, if nothing else. Shame is a terrible thing to live with. I don't think that scaring people with promises of shame, guilt, and fear is the way to keep them from sin. But there is cause and effect. And if you're headed for death, you need a new path to walk in. Don't just keep walking down the path of death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. Just like the lost have God's goodness coming out of them, we also have sin that comes out. But let's not let that be the master. Let's find our identity in being body parts for Jesus, or being born to be a king, and it will work out to holiness and eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's what I got out of this chapter, and interesting to hear other people's thoughts. Maybe let's bow for prayer, and then we'll have a song. I think it's 7:18, Live in Me, Lord Jesus. Dear Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Keep growing us, God, and helping us to understand how to walk these things out, not just in a personal way, but in a group way, that we would live the life of kingship that you've given us, and that we would find our identity there, and that that's where we would yield, that we wouldn't yield to temptation, but we would yield to you being glorified, to knowing you. In Jesus' name, amen.